Turning this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I read verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. We normally cover just few verses in different texts of the Word of God. But exceptionally, if I may do so this morning, I would like to cover this chapter. And if you ask me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. If you ask me 10 chapters, to list 10 chapters which needs to be remembered in a believer's life, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be one of them. So, looking at that verse, my title this morning is Life with an Aim. Life with an aim. And we could even add life with a great aim. Not just a simple aim, but a great aim, a golden aim, a glorious aim. And of course, when we say life with an aim, we are speaking to believers. The non-believer, for his life to have an aim, the first thing he needs is reconciliation with God. He needs the forgiveness of his sins. But once the person finds the Lord Jesus Christ, his life can have a great aim. This is about our reasonable service. You know, we read that in the Word of God. A Christian is called to a reasonable service. We are told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifices. And this is really our reasonable service to the Lord. It is all pleasing to the Lord. But look at the verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Wherefore we labor, all believers, without exception. No one is exempt from that calling to labor for the Lord. My dear friends, the word here, labor, has a specific meaning in the Greek text. If I may just give you the meaning here in comparison with other verses throughout the New Testament. It is the same word that occurs if you want to turn there to Romans 15, verse 20. Just, I won't detain you long there, but just to show you how the same word is translated with a different word elsewhere. So Romans 15, verse 20. And you see what Paul is saying here in Romans 15, verse 20? Yea, so have I strived. That's the word there, labor. So have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So the same word, labor, is translated to strive. And the second occurrence is in 1 Thessalonians. So if you may turn there, just we don't do this often, but to compare the word with the words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we have the same word given to us in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. And that ye study, you get the context in verse 10, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business. And our word, to work. That's the word there, labor. And to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So the sluggard person, the lazy person, should work, labor, strive with his own hands. But now, though the word is translated labor, it is translated strive, it is translated to work, the Greek word meaning is to esteem as an honor, to take it as an honor, to love that honor. That's really the meaning of the word we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Wherefore, we esteem it as an honor to labor for the Lord, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted by the Lord. My dear brothers and sisters, speaking to believers, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, God said, you can read it later for yourself, God said that there are certain things that must accompany salvation. We are not saved by good works, but once a believer is saved, there are things that must accompany salvation. The good works will follow because the person is saved. So these are the things that should really accompany our salvation. And I want to list 10 of them, just looking quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Each one could be a whole sermon. But may I put before you this morning as a life with a name, as our title said, to have a life with a name, 10 compelling reasons to comfort you, to motivate you, to encourage you, to strive, to labor, and to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I call them compelling applications. It is really a cascade of applications that are given to us as we strive to love the Lord and to serve Him. Without really delaying anything, look at the first one in verse 1. So the first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. That's our first one. What should motivate you? What is the aim of your life this morning? We have a house, not a tent. You are in a tent now, in this body, living in this world. We are just pilgrims. We are in a pilgrimage. My dear friends, never lose that pilgrim aspect, that pilgrim notion that you and me, we are only passing by in this world. But look at the verse. It says in verse 1, we have a house built by God. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, the believers there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you have a list of so many believers given to us. By faith, through faith, they knew that they have a house. A house is waiting for them there. And that house was not built by man. Man is not the architect of that house, but God Himself. Is this not a motivation for you to know that I can strive, I can serve the Lord Jesus Christ because there is a house waiting for me? I don't need to take you to John chapter 14, where the Lord promised that mansion, that place for His people. He promised that, and the Lord Jesus Christ will always keep His promises. But you see, the tent in which you and me will live now have started to decay. It has started to decay. You can see it day after day. So then, when this tent is dismantled, the word here in verse 1 is dissolved. It is taken off. It is removed. My dear friends, what would you present to the living God? What will you show to God? I have that promise. I have that promise. And what is that promise? We have a building of God, not of man. A house not made with hands, eternal in heavens. No matter how big is your house in this world, no matter how spacious, no matter how costly is your house in this world, it is not eternal. It is just made of bricks. It is just made of cement. It is just made of blocks. It is just made of even paper. It is just made of wood. All these things will be dismantled. But that house, you see the house, you are already in it because you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, for we know. You see, Paul says, we know. It's not speculation. And look at verse 6. He adds another assurance for you and me. Therefore, we are always confident. Is this somebody who lacks assurance? Is this somebody who is not sure? Is this somebody who has perhaps or maybes? No, we have And this is great confidence given to all believers. Oh, the tent in which we live now gives signs of wear and decay. It sways a bit more in the wind, but never mind. There is a new one ready and waiting for us with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ is. You see, Christ will not put us in a guest room. When you have visitors sometimes, when you have a guest, you say, this is our guest room. You put him in a corner, stay there. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be exactly where he is. Or to be with him, as Paul will mention, is far better. But I must come, as I said, 10 compelling applications and reasons really to live a life with an aim. The second one is given to us in verse 7. Look at it in verse 7. And in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. It's not even a matter of saying maybe again, but without faith, it is just impossible. And if I may take you to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, look at it. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5, 4. Faith is victorious. Faith gives us victory in our Christian walk. Faith, saving faith from start to finish. And that's why the Bible says that whatsoever is done without faith is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when you face life uncertainties, and we are facing that every day, remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. The things you see nowadays, the glittering things we see in our world, all these things will vanish. But the eternal things, the hidden things of God, the deep things of God will be eternal. They will never be removed. And your faith, that faith, is the only element really you will present before God. And even that faith is a gift from God. So it's like God will ask you what he has given to you. So first, remember, we have a house built of God with his own hands. It is waiting for us as believers. The second, we walk by faith, not by sight. The third one, look at the third one in verse 9, which we read. Oh, our top aim is to be accepted of him. So we want to be accepted of him. What does it mean? We want to live a holy life. Holiness is paramount. Holiness is vital in a believer's life. We read it in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Without holiness, no man shall see God. God is thrice holy. When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, when Ezekiel saw the holiness of God, when Peter saw the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember what Peter said? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Isaiah seen the holiness of God. He said, woe unto me. That was Isaiah 6. But when you read the chapter before Isaiah chapter 5, at least 5 or 6 times there he was saying, woe unto people, woe unto people. But once a person mirrors his life before God, you look at your life in comparison to the life of God, the only reaction you and me should have is, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. The motivation, the third motivation, I want to do all things to please God in verse 9. My life is to please the Lord, to glorify him, to serve him every day in my everyday walk. So flee and fear appearance of evil, so that the name of the Lord may not be blasphemed. Now the fourth one, look at it in verse 10. As I said, I want to cover the chapter in one go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The fourth thing, there will be a day of judgment. You like it or not, you may deny it, but you see, we will appear. We will be brought into the judgment. God will bring each one of us. And there is a day that is set not by man, but the day is set by God himself. And Christ will be the judge on that day. Christ is the judge. My dear friends, nobody will get away with it. You hear people in this world, or we see it every day. A rapist gets away with it. An abusive husband gets away with it. A robber gets, a brigand gets, a malefactor gets away with it. A murderer gets away with it. Is this not a reason why we believe that there will be a day of judgment? Oh, certainly there will be a day of judgment, because God must put righteousness, God must exercise righteousness in this sinful world. And you see, the text says, each one of us, that day will be a day of manifestation. It will be a day of examination. It will be a day of evaluation. Nothing will be hidden. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, that nothing is hidden before God. Everything is naked before him. So we know this is another motivation, that there will be that day of judgment. No one will be left out. And a thoughtful anticipation of that day is a motivator. God will assess our lives, our works, and our motives. My dear friends, if it happens today, here you are, you and me, and we are brought before the Lord in that judgment, what will you say? What will you do? If you are told even today, this is your last day in this world, please, what are you going to do? I remember I read it long ago. John Wesley was asked, if this is your last day to live in this world, what are you going to do? He took up his diary. He looked at what he planned to do. He said, I will do exactly what I have planned to do. Why? This was a ready man. Martin Luther was asked, if this is your last day in this world, what are you going to do? And he said, I will plant an apple tree. Why? This is a man who was ready. He has a whole illustration about studying the Bible in relation to an apple tree. That's why he said, if this is my last day in this world, I'm going to plant an apple tree. We have a house built of God. First reason. The second, we walk by faith, not by sight. The third, we want to do all things. We want to live a holy life to please the Lord. We want to flee and fear every appearance of evil. My dear friends, if this doesn't motivate you and encourage you and make you to labor, to esteem it as an honor, to live that aimful life for the Lord, I don't think there will be another reason. But look at the fifth one again here in the passage. It is in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You see, Christ is God. Christ is the Lord. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Oh, we see the sad condition of the lost. We see the sad condition of people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not just alarm them, but we persuade them. We persuade them with the fear of God in our own hearts. Men are like pharaohs. They are like pharaohs. You remember how Moses stood in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said in his pride, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? So we persuade men, because there is the terror of God. God is a consuming fire. We plead, we proclaim Christ. We proclaim Calvary. We proclaim the necessity of repentance and faith. Oh, what a practical stimulus to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You see, he doesn't say we persuade men with the terror of God. That is not what the verse is. But we, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men with the gospel. That's why we do not threaten people. We do not condemn people. Oh, I wish we could speak in the most gracious way, in the kindest way, in presenting the gospel. But because we know the terror of God, it is a terrible thing, we read, to fall in the hands of the living God. That was the fifth one. The sixth one, look at it. The sixth one given to us in verse 14. Oh, the love of Christ constrained us. He loved us. Christ loved us. His love compels us. That should be a motivator in your Christian walk. His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You love him, nothing is burdensome. And his love restrains us also. His love propels us forward in his labor. He has done so much. I'm so much indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm motivated because I shouldn't deserve. I deserve not his love even for a second. And you remember what Christ said? There is no greater love than to give his life for his friends. And Christ gave his life for us. The love of Christ is our motivator. Now look at the seventh one in verse 17. We are given there the seventh one. Oh, this every Christian should know this verse by heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation, if you prefer. You see the power, the converting power of the Lord Jesus Christ in a soul is a motivator to labor for him, to be with Christ. We are no more a part of the problem, but now a part of the solution. We are in Christ and we live for Christ. We know the power of the gospel. My dear friends, do you want to please the Lord? It is the person who is in Christ that pleases the Lord. If any man, if any woman, if any child, if any senior, if any person, if any sinner is in Christ, he's a new creation. All the things, that's why I said it many times, please forgive me. Don't let your past paralyze you. The only past you should think about is the past that moves you forward to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the past I want to think of. Because your past can crush you. You think about it. How could I have done that? But you have done it. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, it is a presentation. It is as if the Holy Spirit is presenting you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to God. You are completely forgiven. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Oh, my dear friends, I wish I can tell you more there. But look at the eighth one. Eighth one, verse 18 and 19. Oh, our mission is there. A ministry of reconciliation. Look at it, how it is said in the verse. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation is given to people according to God's terms. Not according to our terms. Not according to the preacher's terms. But according to God's terms, the sinner must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were cut off from God. The church cannot save us. The criminal now is reunited with Christ. Oh, my dear friends, sometimes people ask you and me, where is God? Where is God? Okay, here it is. Verse 19 tells you where is God, to wit that God was with Christ. God was with Christ on the cross of Calvary, doing what? reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, you and me, the ministry, the mission of reconciliation unto you and me. That is our mission into this world. That's why we plead with men and women, be reconciled with God. And reconciliation means peace. It means union. It means fellowship. It means unity with the living God. And it means heaven. All that should motivate you to labor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I give you the ninth one. Ninth one is given to us in verse 20. You don't need a preacher to tell you what is it. We are ambassadors. Look at it. Ambassadors. Nobody will give you maybe that job in this world. But every Christian, the priesthood of all believers. What is the function of an ambassador? An ambassador doesn't speak about himself. An ambassador is there to represent his king. And an ambassador speaks graciously. An ambassador wants the expansion of his nation. That is the duty given to us by God. We are ambassadors serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come with our own message. An ambassador is not a self-seeking person. But an ambassador is somebody who belongs to his nation. My dear friends, God will not send into his mission a foreigner. That mission of an ambassador is given only to nationals, those who are born again, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me finish with the 10th one, verse 21. I hope you like that verse. I don't understand it, this verse. If you understand it, you are a blessed man. But I speak honestly, I don't understand this verse. How come? How is it possible? But at the same time, as I close, if this verse does not wake you up, please, you are in trouble. You are in great danger. Do you see what God has done? Have you read this verse many times? Have you taken in what is said in the verse? Do you understand that great transaction that has happened because of you? Oh, we have been clothed with a new righteousness. The prisoner garment has been taken away. You are in a dungeon, locked, sting because of sin and pollution. But look at verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Is this not a motivator to serve the Lord? He took my sins, he took my jealousy, he took my hurts, he took my trials, my temptations, my covetousness, my lusts, my guilt, my agony, name it. Everything was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, this is the God-man. He remained the God-man. On that cross, you didn't have just a man there. You have the perfect man, 100% man, 100% God. And it must be only that, otherwise our sins will never be forgiven. He took it, and he remained without sin. When you look at Christ on the cross of Calvary during those 3 hours of complete darkness, what do you see? That's why nobody could see anything, because it was all pollution. All you can see is sin on him. And not just the sins of hundreds or thousands, but the sins of millions and millions. We read in Revelation the sins of a number that no man could count. And I close with verse 18. Because all these 10 things I have just mentioned, do you see in verse 18? It says, all things are of God. It is God who has done it. All your motivation here, we have a house built in heaven by God. We walk by faith, not by sight. We want to please him in all things, to live a holy life. The judgment is certain, it will come.
the certainty of that judgment, knowing the terror of the Lord, that's the fifth one. The sixth one, the love of Christ constraineth us. The seventh one, his converting power, the converting power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The eighth one, the ministry of reconciliation. The ninth one, our commission, being ambassadors of Christ. And the tenth one, our new clothing, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. All these things, verse 18 says, are of God. They are of God. You didn't make them up. God has given them. This is our spiritual aim. So we strive to honor our Master. And our labor is one of high honor. My dear friends, do you labor casually? Do you labor just to give the smallest portion to God? No, I want to labor intensively, with great intensity. That's the meaning of the word labor. You can read it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, knowing that there our labor will not be in vain. So we wake and we make our aim to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I close, I read for you the verse again. For wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Life with an aim.